Luke chapter 2, and our text is found in the verse 49. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? We'll take the Lord's face together in prayer as we come to the precious word of truth. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the great love of God toward us. And Lord, we rejoice in all that thy love has accomplished in the sending forth of thy Son and his willingness to come for us. We can say then with the hymn writer, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. O Lord, we need thy help as we come now to thy precious truth. We ask of thee that thou wilt be pleased to take these words that are before us and minister to our hearts from them. We pray, Lord, that each child of thine in the meeting will be very conscious that the Lord has a message for their hearts. Come, Lord, we pray. Give that mighty help of the Holy Spirit, we ask. In Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. In the latter part of Luke chapter 2, we learn how Mary and Joseph each year made their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. When the Lord was 12 years old, they took him to the Passover feast. That was to be a very special time for our Saviour. The Jewish people regarded the age of 12 as a very significant age for young men, and they still do. At that particular time, a young man would consider to be regarded as a man. And today that is referred to as a bar mitzvah, called the son of the law. Now this particular occasion in the latter part of Luke chapter 2 is the only glimpse that we have of the Lord's childhood and of his youth. And the only glimpse that we have of him between the time when he returned to Nazareth after the exile in Egypt and then to the commencement of his ministry around the age of 30. And during that long period of the Lord's childhood and youth and into his 20s, the Lord was not performing miracles. He was not out preaching continually, but his ministry didn't commence until the age of 30. Surely during those years, people must have looked on the Lord and marveled at his perfection and his perfect uprightness and character. While they must have marveled over that, few understood anything about his true person. They assumed that he was the son of Joseph. Now, what was the Lord doing during those years? The scripture doesn't specifically tell us, but by comparing scripture with scripture, you can certainly glean that the Lord was fulfilling the role of a tradesman in carpentry. In Matthew chapter 13, in the verse 55, the question is asked there in scorn, is not this the carpenter's son, that is, Joseph's son, since Joseph was a carpenter? The same incident recorded in Mark chapter 6 in the verse 3, it asks, is not this the carpenter? And Christ there is referred to himself as being the carpenter. And it seems then that during those years that he followed Joseph in that trade of being a carpenter. But this is the only incident then that we read of in scripture concerning the Lord's childhood and his youth, when at the age of 12 he went up to Jerusalem to that Passover feast. And in this only recorded incident of the Lord's youth, we have the Lord's first recorded words. And they are then at the end of verse 49. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And these are the first words of Christ then that we have in Holy Scripture. And what first words they are. Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business. This time of year, some people make New Year's resolutions. And by this time next week, they'll probably have broken them. These words were spoken at the beginning of the year, because the Passover took place at the beginning of the year. This was no mere New Year's resolution, but it was the whole resolution of Christ's early ministry. And so early in this year, Christ, he said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And oh, that would not merely be to us a New Year's resolution, but the resolution of our entire Christian lives. I must be about my Father's business. In the things of my Lord, I must be engaged. And so we want to look here at these words, Christ about his Father's business. I want to say, first of all, that these words bring to your attention the unique person of Christ. And for if you look with me at verse 48, it says, "When they saw him," that's when Mary and Joseph saw him, "they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And Mary then, when she was addressing Christ, she said, "Your father and I have been looking for you earnestly for these 3 days. Now Mary, of course, knew that Joseph was not the Lord's father. She knew that he had been conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But Joseph was acting out that role of a father to the Lord. And so in that sense, Mary could say to him, "Your father and I have been looking for you. We've sought you sorrowing." And then you look at those words at the end of verse 49. "The Lord replied, Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And so Mary said, "Your father and I have been looking for you." And the Lord, he replied, "I've been here all the time doing my true Father's work." The Lord was not being disrespectful there to the role of Joseph, nor to the role of Mary either. The Lord was not being rude to them. But you think of what the Lord was saying here. Yes, Joseph is acting out that role of a father, but my true Father is the God of heaven. And I am not merely then the son of the carpenter, but I am the son of Almighty God, God manifest in flesh. Now, as I say, it's Mary, or rather the Lord was not disrespectful to Mary or Joseph. Because if you look at verse 51, it says, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And one of the brethren brought these words to your attention at the men's prayer meeting earlier in the week, or last week, where it says that the Lord was subject unto them. Do you think of how Christ, rightly so, was able to reprove Mary? And yet, while he was right in that reproval, he went back to Nazareth, and he was perfectly subject unto Mary and unto Joseph. Do you think of that? The great Creator taking and obeying instructions from one of his creatures. You think of this, Lord of all glory, and yet he is subject to a mere man and a mere woman. Surely there are important lessons for us in that. Children, submit to your parents. Maybe there are times that you feel your parents are so unreasonable, and it might even be true. But you think of how Christ, the Lord of all glory, could he not have said, "It's so unreasonable"? He knew at times it was. And yet he willingly subjected himself to them. There was no complaint. He was subject unto them. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And this is the will of God. All of us as Christians in the local church, we are to be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Paul said in Ephesians 5:21, we are to be servants to each other. As citizens of the nation, we are to be subject to the laws of the land, even when at times those laws may seem to be so unreasonable. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Christ, he was subject unto them. But returning then to this great statement in verse 49, I must be about my Father's business. He was making this great declaration. I am the Son of God. It is God that is my Father. Can you imagine the reaction of those lawyers as they heard those words coming from the lips of this child? I didn't travel with you on your way back to Nazareth. I stayed here because I must be occupied in the things of my Father. Those lawyers had already been baffled by the understanding that the Christ child had of the Scriptures and of the questions that he had been enabled to answer in verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. For 3 or 4 days the Lord had sat there. The Lord had heard what these teachers had to say. The Lord had asked questions of them. He never ran out of questions to ask, and he never ran out of answers to their questions. And all that time, now the Lord sat there listening to those doctors and asking of them various questions. Mary and Joseph were anxiously looking for him, and the Lord knew that was the key. So here Christ was in the temple. He was sitting there at the feet of these men, and all the time Christ knew that Mary and Joseph were so anxious. Why didn't he go and relieve them of their anxiety? I believe the Lord knew that Mary and Joseph needed to ponder this fact afresh. That this is no ordinary child. This is the Son of God. And perhaps with the passing of years, Mary had somewhat laid that truth aside. We don't know. But certainly it seems that this was something that she needed to be reminded of fresh. My true Father is my God in heaven. You think of how Mary and Joseph, when that feast had come to an end, they very quickly began to make their plans to return to Nazareth again. And surely it must have been part of their plan that Christ would engage in that work of carpentry. And they had great plans for him as far as their business life was concerned, but they needed to hear this truth afresh. He's the Son of God. He's come as the Son of God. There's certainly great mystery in this passage that is before us. Here a young child, yet the Son of God. Because just as a young child knows growth physically and growth intellectually, and we read of that here in the verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In the verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. And I must confess that those words are a mystery to me. How he increased in wisdom. Now there is much here that is mysterious to us, but what it does emphasise is that though Christ was truly God, he was truly man. And this is the one that we need. Surely as Christ spoke here to Mary and to Joseph, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The Lord was emphasizing to them, you do not merely need me as man in the flesh, but you need me as the Son of God. Perhaps there is one in the meeting this morning, and you know not Christ as Saviour. He is the one that you need. For I want you to see his great deity. He is God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And in all of your needs, There may be certain individuals able to help you, but there is none able to help you like our Lord Jesus Christ. This one who is God, manifest in flesh. You think of how Christ knew more of the needs of his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, than they knew themselves. He knew their needs as he remained in Jerusalem. He knew that they needed to hear these words. Today the Lord is more acquainted with your ways than you are yourself. And he is the one that is able to help. He is the one that is able to save. And so as a true man, he is able to stand in the sinner's place, offering before God that work of redemption when he stood in our place in Calvary, bearing our shame, taking our place. What a great message this is for you then. Here is God in flesh, the one who knows all of our needs. And these words then, Christ must be about his Father's business. They bring to our attention the unique person of Christ. But I want to see then, secondly, that we see here the wonderful priority of Christ. For as this feast came to an end, and we read in the verse 43, when it fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And so as the feast came to a conclusion, what was required in the law had now been fulfilled. And Mary and Joseph, they wasted no time. They had to get back to work. And we can't blame them for that, of course. They had orders that needed to be fulfilled, customers that were waiting. And so as the feast was over, they quickly began to make their way back. But in great contrast, we read that Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. What was the priority of Joseph? To get back to the carpenter's workshop. What was the priority of Christ? To remain in the house of God. And so Christ, he was not merely satisfied to come to God's house and to pass what was required and to get back to Nazareth again. Was his priority to linger on in the house of the Lord? You remember how in John 4 in the verse 43, verse 34 rather, the Lord said, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work." And Christ then was taken up with this great priority. I must be about my Father's business. And to merely fulfill my duty as far as coming to God's house for a set time is concerned, that is not enough. That was not enough for Christ. He had this desire to linger on in the house of God. And how often we can get caught up with secondary matters. We can make secondary matters our priority. In our eagerness to get to the equivalent of the carpenter's workshop, we leave the things of the house of God's side. And oh, that we would learn, as Christ surely is teaching us here, that we need to tarry behind in Jerusalem. And that the Lord has a blessing for those that make him and his work our priority. You think of how Mary and Joseph have been so anxious to get back to the workshop. And in their eagerness to save time, they actually ended up wasting time. They supposed that Christ was with them on that journey, but he was not. And so the time that they could have taken in making sure he was there, and they now wasted in travel and having to return back to Jerusalem. The time then taken up in the 3 days searching for him, and then to make that part of the journey that they had already made back in the direction of Nazareth. In all of their rushing, and in all of their priority to get back to work, they actually lost out as far as time is concerned. How tragic it is when we, in our eagerness to get to our daily business, leave the things of God aside. What a tragic thing it is for us when we are so eager to get to our business that we have no time to meet afresh with God. No time to tarry in the house of God. No time to wait behind in Jerusalem. And oh, that this time of year, as 1 year passes and the Lord and His will brings us into anew, that we would have this great desire each and every day. I must know God's presence today. I must know God's help today. I must serve God today. I must hear God's voice today. That time that we feel that we have gained in leaving the Lord aside, it's time instead that we have wasted. You remember how Christ, He exhorted us, seek first the kingdom of God. Is that not the example that Christ has set us here? He was seeking first the kingdom of God. His priority was to be about His Father's business. And when the Lord commanded us to have that great principle in mind, seek ye first the kingdom of God, in no way was the Lord saying you will lose out as a result. But remember how the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the whole context there is in relation to food and clothes. And so the Lord says, don't make those things your priority. Don't make the things of this world, physical things, your priority. Yes, we need food. Yes, we need clothes. But seek first the kingdom of God, and yes, we'll have all those things, but they'll fall into their right and proper place. And so Christ would go back to Nazareth. He would go back to the carpentry, but He would seek first the kingdom of God. Now, why did Christ see that priority? If you look at that verse 49, towards the end of the verse, it says, I must be about my Father's business. And He saw His position. He saw His relation to the Father. I am the Son of God, and therefore this is my duty. My priority is to be about my Father's business. He had that relationship by right, the eternally begotten Son. But surely we must hear a reminder of our position by adoption. We must say today, as God's people, we are the sons of God. And since we are the sons of God, here is our privilege as well as our duty. We must be about our Father's business, see God as our Father. And as we see God as our Father, see that first and foremost, we must be about His will, that we must be about His work. I wonder, have the things of God the priority in your hands? Or is it a matter that you fulfill your duty and you do nothing more? Oh, that we would be busy and active and faithful in the work of the Lord. So we see here the unique person of Christ, the wonderful priority of Christ. And I want to see then, thirdly, that we have a glimpse here of the purpose of Christ. And it's really linking in with what I've just said. But I want you to notice very especially in that verse 49, the word must. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And the Lord then had a very definite purpose. I must be about my Father's business. Now Mary and Joseph, if you look at them, back in the verse 44, we read of them, they supposing Him to have been in the company. They supposed. They worked upon assumptions. But that was not the case with Christ. Christ had a very definite purpose in view. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And during the Lord's ministry, The Lord repeatedly emphasized that using this particular word, must. If you look with me in Luke chapter 4 and the verse 43, Luke chapter 4 and the verse 43, he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. He felt this great compelling upon himself. If you look at Luke chapter 9 and the verse 22, Luke chapter 9 and the verse 22, it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. I must do it. In Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19 and the verse 5, Luke chapter 19 and the verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, that is, saw Zacchaeus, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And I'll show you one more example of that in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24 and the verse 26. Luke chapter 24 and the verse 26, where Christ says on the Emmaus Road, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Or it could be translated, must not Christ to have suffered these things? I must suffer these things in order that I might enter into my glory. And as you think then of these words back in Luke chapter 2, I must be about my Father's business. He had this very definite purpose in view. I must promote the glory of God. I must spread the truth of God. I must convict of sin. I must convict of judgment to come. I must draw souls to God. And how was the Lord doing that? If you look at verse 46, it says, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And so he heard what they had to say, and he asked them questions. We learn then in verse 47 that he was giving answers himself. And so the Lord was asking questions. The Lord was answering questions. And by doing that, he was engaging in the Father's business. Surely this is one of those occasions when it must have been an amazing thing to have been there. Imagine to have been there for those 3 days and to listen to the Lord's wisdom, to listen to the Lord's questions, and to listen to the Lord's answers. Perhaps the Lord would ask them some puzzling question, like that question the Lord asked a number of times through his ministry, from Psalm 110. The Lord would ask, David therefore calleth him Lord, how is he then his son? And the Lord would take that quotation from Psalm 110 and he would put it to the Jewish leaders, and they were baffled by it. How could one Lord say to his Lord? They couldn't comprehend it. It was a mystery to them. But I believe that it's most likely, and that at least part of this discussion was centered upon the matter of the Passover. Isn't it the case that through the year, that as we come to various days that are marked out, our thoughts are brought to those matters? And so on Mother's Day, our attention is brought to the mother and to her role. On Reformation Sunday, our attention should be brought to think upon the Reformation. I'm thinking of that then. Surely at Passover time, the thoughts of these religious leaders would have been upon the whole subject of the Passover. I can imagine the Lord saying to those leaders, why were the legs of the lamb not allowed to be broken? Maybe he would say, why was the blood so important? He might ask, why was it so important for the lamb to have no blemish? You try to imagine the doctors there sitting. They might say, I'm not so sure. I never really thought about that. Oh, that's just the way it is. Do you imagine then how the Lord, He could open up the Scriptures too, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and showing that that Lamb, that Passover Lamb, was the same one in view in Isaiah 53, the great Messiah. And you think of how those men, they had all of their assumptions about who Messiah was going to be. They presumed He was going to be a political deliverer. The Lord, He would be pointing them to the true nature of the Messiah. But all the time showing that man is a sinner and man is in need of a Savior. That was the Lord's purpose at the age of 12. It was still the Lord's purpose around the age of 30 when He commenced His ministry. It was still His purpose when He was around 33, when He was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. His purpose was, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You think of Mary and Joseph. They were searching for one who was not actually lost. They were searching for one who was not actually lost. But Christ was looking for, and is looking for, those that are truly lost. Mary and Joseph, they presumed that the Lord was lost. That was not the case at all. Where was Christ? He was in the Father's house. As we think of the lost soul, those that are still without our blessed Savior, they're not to be found in God's house, as it were. They're not in the presence of God, but they're in the devil's prison house. They're held captive by the devil, and the Lord came that He might set prisoners from that place free. It may well be in this meeting this morning that there's some soul and you're still outside of Christ. You are still in the devil's prison. You're still held captive by him. And he is determined not to let you go. And he continually feeds his lies to you that the things of this world will bring pleasure. That your business is to live for yourself. Live life to the full as the world would see it. Have all of the pleasure and the entertainment of this world, and that is the meaning to a successful life. So says the devil. But all the time he is speaking deception into your ears. You're in the devil's prison house. Oh, today, that you would realize that you are lost. That you would realize the awfulness of your position. That true life is not found in the entertainment places of the devil. True life is not found in a great bank balance. But the Lord said, I am come that you might have life, and life to the full. True life, abundant life, full life, is found in Christ. Here Mary and Joseph, they made an assumption. They assumed that Christ was with them. There are so many that pass through life like that. They assume the Lord is with them. They assume that because they come from a good home, that the Lord is with them. They assume that because of members of their family being God's people, that surely the Lord must be with them personally as well. And they go through life making this presumption that the Lord is with them. How terrible then in the end to be lost. Having presumed the Lord to be with you and yet to be without Him forever. You think of how God's Word describes hell, that place where the sinner is cut off from the presence of God. How tragic that someone would think, well, the Lord surely must be with me for whatever reason they have. And through all eternity, to be cut off from Him, to be separated from Him. Oh, today that you might seek the Lord while He is to be found. Where can you find him? Oh, that you would come to Calvary's cross. There you will find him. As you see one who stood in the sinner's place. One who, though sinless, was willing to go through all the agony of Calvary to save a wretched sinner like you. That you might see there the great demonstration of his love. Those open inviting arms say to you, come on to me, all ye that labour under heavy laden. Oh, that today that you might earnestly seek him, that the Lord might draw you by his Spirit and bring you into saving knowledge of himself. We trust the Lord has blessed his word to your hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.